and welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you, friends, on this Thursday morning as we continue to develop our theme here all week long in the Grace Hour on the life and the heart of the Apostle Paul. My name is Pastor John Love, and joining me in the studio today is not Pastor Schaller, who is still on his way back, I believe, from the country of India on a vital and important trip to that country, visiting several churches, ministering to the body of Christ over there. He'll be back with us, I believe, this weekend for our church services. But in his place, Pastor Ronaldo Brown. And great to have you with us today, Pastor Brown. And we've been given the assignment of taking a look at the Apostle Paul and his epistles, his letters that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So stay with us. Join us if you like. Join the chat. Share your comments or ask your questions. That way we'll be happy to take a look at them and answer those questions. And you share a comment that relevant to what we're talking about, we'll pass that along to our listeners as well. Pastor Ronaldo, you know, the Apostle Paul, his life, his ministry, the calling of God. You can't say enough about this man whose ministry, whose life changed the course of human history.
Yeah, it's amazing how I don't think we really feel the gravity of his impact. I mean, you think about, he wrote 13, if you count Hebrews, 14 of the books of the New Testament, 14 or 13 of 27. I mean, that means everything that he is writing is literally the New Testament. I mean, and for the church, really, I mean, Johannine and Patrine epistles and general epistles aside, he kind of lays down the doctrine of how to live. You got the gospel, how to live the gospel out, right? How to live that out. How we choose church leaders, how we run our families, how do we walk by faith? How do we grow in the faith? What is the faith? Who leads us in the faith? The call of God, marriage, children, divorce. All these topics are like covered by Paul. So we're living, what Paul is writing, we're living. We're living the epistles of the Pauline epistles, you could say.
Yeah, absolutely. So it's exhaustive in the sense that it does cover so many of those themes and even so much more.
Sure.
But it takes the truth of what we read about Christ in the Gospels and brings it into our lives where we can live out the truth of Christ in us,
Amen.
The hope of glory. And it's fascinating when you stop and think about this man's life. Obviously, before meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, we know that he was a great persecutor of the church, but again, through ignorance, right?
Sure.
Believing that he was doing the work of God and doing the will of God and being a staunch Israelite, I think he thought it was his responsibility to help stomp out this newfound sect so that it didn't gain any ground.
Yeah.
And then again, that terrific account in Acts chapter 9 when Christ met him on the road to Damascus and then his conversion is just, it's encouraging because as we said on yesterday's broadcast with Pastor Barry Quirka, it reminds us you don't want to write anybody off.
That's true.
Because you never know what God can do with a person's life. It once that heart, that life has been captured by God's grace.
Amen. That's beautiful. I like the idea of not writing anybody off. And really, it would have been very easy to write a Paul off. This guy was the persecutor. There's no one in the New Testament recorded that persecuted the church as consistently and as viciously as Paul did. I mean, you read his writings about what Paul did. He hunted Christians. He didn't just dislike them. He hunted them. The Pharisees kind of left the Christians alone except for when it interfered with what they were doing. Paul said, no, I'm not just stopping you from interfering in what I'm doing. I'm going to stop you from doing what you're doing. He was aggressive, life-threatening even. And then you think about, okay, now no one in the New Testament beside of Christ, we have recorded histories of being tortured and suffering more. So he went from being the greatest persecutor to possibly recorded the greatest persecuted Christian in the New Testament. And that turnaround makes no sense to anyone at all. How could someone so anti-church be so pro-Christ in a very small period of time? We're not talking about 50 years. We're talking about Pauline epistles. You're talking about recorded 20 years roughly of history. You're talking Paul's life. He may have been a Christian for 40 years of his life, roughly 36, somewhere there. So it's not that huge of an impact of life. We're not talking decades and decades and decades. It's not that much. And so much got done in a little bit of time. And the turnaround, it was dramatic. It wasn't like it was progressive, like, okay, Paul just kind of figured it out a little bit. He had to grow. I mean, you read Acts 9, you go all the way through, you see night and day. And no wonder the apostles were afraid of him, mm-hmm. because it was too dramatic. And in their minds, all they could think of is what he was versus who he is. And we can do that with people. You know, we can do that with people. Paul's life is a great picture for all of us. We always try to point to how great Paul was, and we try to make it small how bad he really was.
Yeah.
And if Paul could be that bad and then be this good, imagine what God could do with our lives.
Yeah. And I just that whole idea of Paul hunting for mm-hmm. Christians, all the while he has no idea mm-hmm. that God is hunting for him. and I think that there's something to be said about that, because there are people, mm-hmm. and they may be great opponents of mm-hmm. the gospel. They may be very anti-Christ in the way they think and the way they live and mm-hmm. the way they plan and purpose for their own lives. And it could be that God is hunting for some of them.
Mm.
It could be that some of the greatest opponents of Christ could become some of the greatest champions for Christ.
Mm.
It's fascinating to think that way.
Sure.
There could even be people listening to us today
sure.
on the broadcast
uh-huh.
that might be tuning in, listening, and saying, oh, no, not these Christians, not
yeah.
again. What kind
yeah.
of folly are they talking about today? When in reality, they could be the very ones that God might be trying to speak to.
How can a man come to God unless he draw him?
Yeah. And God, isn't God in the business of drawing people?
Yes. I wonder how Paul, you look at the way God drew Paul. It's just so unconventional. It's counterintuitive to believe that something bad can become good. You don't think like that. We always think what's bad stays bad and what's good should stay good. And we don't do the shakeup between the two. But God is in the business of taking bad and making it good. He's so good at that in people's lives, because he sees someone beyond the bad. He sees a person.
Yeah. Yeah. He sees what we so often are unable to see in people's lives. May God give us the vision and the wisdom to see beyond the superficial and the surface.
Sure.
And the harsh words that may be spoken by others to see that maybe God is trying to break up the fallow ground of their mm-hmm. hearts and reach mm-hmm. them with the gospel. You know, as you were just sharing that, it made me think of the Apostle Paul's background and how much time he invested early in his life to be, a Jew above all Jews, right? You know, from the tribe of Benjamin,
mm-hmm.
Someone who, as far as the law was concerned, so zealous, so filled with zeal to fulfill all of God's commands and all that God had written in the law. And then, you know, Christ finding him. I don't want to say he found Christ. Christ found him.
Yes.
Paul wasn't looking for Christ on the road to Damascus. Christ was looking for him. And when Christ found him, I love the fact that, I mean, you talk about an impeccable resume,
mm-hmm.
a stellar reputation among the Jews. And he was ready to tank that reputation for the sake of Christ.
Mm.
That, to me, I marvel at that.
Who does that?
Yeah, again, because today people spend a lifetime building a reputation.
Sure.
Paul spent a lifetime, you know, putting that reputation together. And then when Christ met him on the road to Damascus, and again, this will lead us into what we want to just start with today in Philippians chapter 3. We'll take a look at it. He said this, verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I even more so.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on. Here's his resume. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, hey, I persecuted the church. touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Who would have the confidence to say such a thing? Because nobody could keep the law.
No.
But he's saying, I was actually blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So here's Paul. What is he? He's the accountant.
Mm-hmm.
Because we see this word count mm-hmm. repeated mm-hmm. early in this third chapter of Philippians. The next verse says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ
wow.
and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. That's a spiritual accountant right there.
Yes, it is.
And again, there are many believers, no doubt, tuning in and listening to the broadcast today, including ourselves. We had to do a little spiritual accounting in our own lives, didn't we?
Yeah, we kind of had to sit back and take a stock. And what's interesting is that we built this image of who we talked about this on Friday. We built this image of who we wanted people to see us as.
Mm-hmm.
And then God pulled back the veil. He said two things. Number one, you're not who you think you are, but you can be what I want you to be. I can do something different. You can be something. I can put my image on your image so that it's no longer your image, but it's my image. But we kind of had to take a stock at our life and realized my plan's not working.
Mm-hmm.
That everything I thought had value spiritually, or I want to use the word morally. Let me say it that way. Morally, really underneath of that was ineffective. It didn't work. It didn't change me. It was outside emphasis with an inside corruption, like in Mark 7, that 21 things come out of man. They don't go into man. The corruption comes from outside of man. And Paul correctly sees through the veil of morality. He says, as moral as I may have been, it wasn't enough.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't enough.
Wow. I mean, I don't know if this relates accurately to what you just shared, but my own experience as a young person was, you know, growing up as a Roman Catholic, I really did look forward to going to confession on Saturday.
Really?
The reason being is because I could sense the guilt building in my soul. I could sense that inwardly, corruption,
yes,
it existed. It was real. Mm-hmm. And I knew it. I just sensed it. And I'm not sure exactly why, but maybe it was just the fact that I had just violated so many things that I knew were wrong. And I lived an ungodly kind of life. But I would go in to the confessional booth and confess my sins to the priest. And then I was given a series of prayers to utter as a penance for those sins. But I do remember distinctly walking out of the church from that day of confession and thinking to myself, something's not quite right here because I know that I'm going to go out and do those things over and over and over and over again.
Mm.
In other words, I could sense at a very young age without having – I'd never heard the gospel.
Wow.
I could sense that I was a slave to sin.
Mm.
I was in bondage, and there was nothing I could do about it.
Wow.
And I was grateful for the fact that I could have that weekly cleansing, which I was told would be sufficient. It would do the job. But in reality, it didn't. Mm. The corruption continued to grow. The guilt began to become greater than I could bear. And it wasn't until, again, it wasn't a calling on the road to Damascus, but I'll tell you what, it was at the old YMCA on Main Street in Woburn where I heard the gospel.
Wow.
And that's what I needed in my life.
Mm.
And that's exactly what Paul is saying here.
Mm-hmm.
And, it took some examining.
Mm.
And Paul did that too.
Right.
And I think it was Socrates who said that the unexamined life is not worth living.
Mm-hmm.
At some point, everybody has to examine their life.
Yes.
Take stock of what's really in your soul, the real you.
Yes.
I mean, what's happening in your soul? What's happening in your heart? God sees it. The question is, do we?
Yeah, I think the certain points in my life where I build in the stock taking. For a lot of people, they come home at the end of work, take your keys out of your pocket, put your coins in your wallet or whatever it is on the table. Right then, you take stock of your day. I think you take stock end of the year. That's why the New Year's resolutions come so much, because I took stock in December and I didn't like the stock that I took. So January, I'm going to be better. We sometimes take stock when there's a loss of a loved one, or any kind of death, or we take stock of ourselves, maybe at a reunion, a wedding, some social event, where we start comparing ourselves, and nothing fuels self-evaluation more than comparison. So I sit there and I say, okay, but in this case, it seems like Paul's evaluation, and it's probably the clearest evaluation, is he's looking in the eyes of Jesus Christ, and he's beginning to realize, it's like, now I see myself for who I am and not for who I thought I was.
Absolutely. It reminds me of Romans 6:23. You know, everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. It was almost as if Paul had one of those aha moments. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And the moment was this: I missed the mark.
Wow.
With everything I had done and everything I was doing, I didn't hit the target.
Wow.
I missed the mark. And I think that when you get to that place in your life where you realize that, mm-hmm. you missed the mark. You came up short. Everybody, mm-hmm. doesn't matter who you are,
yep.
educated, uneducated, you know, Greek, barbarian, wise, unwise, you missed the mark. And for Paul to have that kind of a moment and to think back, I mean, I'm thinking to myself when I think about Paul, did he say, wow, man, I spent more than half my life building that resume. Mm-hmm. And what am I going to, I'm going to throw it into the fire. I'm just going to let it go. But what he saw in Christ mm-hmm. was so much greater. And I think it's the same thing. We could translate it into our own lives. You know, we got saved by grace. Mm-hmm. And then once saved by grace, God presents us with the option of discipleship.
Yes.
And says, in effect, now, are you willing to be my disciple? Which is different than being a believer. Mm. Because you can be a believer but not be a disciple.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And discipleship costs us something.
Yes.
But once again, when you look at the compensation, mm-hmm. you look at what you're going to receive mm-hmm. to become a disciple. Will there be a price to pay? Yes. But look at what you're going to get in return. It far outweighs any price
you're
willing to pay.
That's the usual motivation with education.
Yeah.
There's the sacrifice.
Yes.
But you don't focus on that because you just keep staring at the compensation. I talked to a guy who's in medical school in Arkansas, Little Rock, Arkansas. And he said to me, yeah. I said, how much do you have in student loans? He said about $145,000. I said, good Lord. He goes, yeah, but my practice is going to come. And then he just starts going on about his practice. And I said, you just walked past $145,000 like with a drop in the bucket. Your focus is on your practice. I'm going to help people. It's going to change generational wealth possibly for his family because of his medical degree and his practice of becoming a doctor. It's amazing how we can run past the sacrifice or the cost of things because we stare at the payoff, but we struggle to do that spiritually.
You sound a lot like the Apostle Paul here.
Yeah.
You know, while we look not at the things which are seen.
That's right.
I mean, he might get those bills that come in the mail and sure. he has to look at them.
Yeah.
But he's not focused on what he can see. He's focused on what he cannot see.
Amen.
He's actually walking by faith, isn't he?
Yes.
Because that practice hasn't started yet.
No.
He's not making that money yet. He's not paying those bills yet.
Right now you're taking tests and taking exams and sitting in a lecture. Yes.
Isn't that the way we live our lives?
Sure.
We're not focused on what we can see. We're focused on the unseen, and it becomes the source of our motivation for life.
Amen.
So Paul goes from being the accountant. I mean, mm-hmm. he's clearly multitasking here.
Mm-hmm.
And in this same third chapter, he says this in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself as have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forget the things which are behind and reach forth unto the things which are before. And I press mm-hmm. toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now he's talking like an athlete.
Yeah, we just went from an accountant to an athlete.
Yeah.
Put down the pen and picked up a ball.
but this is pretty consistent with Paul, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, in 1 Corinthians 9, he's talking like a boxer.
1 Timothy.
First Timothy, mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 6, yep. he's wrestling, mm-hmm. once mm-hmm. again, like an athlete, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities and powers. Mm-hmm. He is the athlete, and I love it because when he's the accountant, he says, I'm doing a lot of counting.
Yep.
When he's the athlete, he says, I'm pressing. Mm. I'm keeping my body and bringing it under me. Mm-hmm. I am not going to allow my body to be the master. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be the master over my body.
Excellent.
And he says, I'm going to bring it into subjection, and I'm going to do whatever it takes. Mm. And I'm not landing these blows in an inaccurate way. Mm-hmm. I'm landing every blow on purpose. Mm-hmm. Again, he is the athlete, and I love that because mm-hmm. – there may be some athletes listening to us today. The Apostle Paul, you would love talking to him. You would love reading his letters because mm-hmm. he had a lot to say about spiritual athletics.
Yeah, I like the way he's efficient here. In his accounting, you can see the efficiency in both areas. A good athlete is extremely efficient in the moves that they make. They don't take 16 moves to where they could do 8. An accountant's also efficient. So you kind of get the same mindset of an efficient Paul. And I think he borrows that from his Pharisaical background because a lot of what they do, there's a lot of mythology there. There's a lot of method that's there. There's a lot of efficiency there. And he's extremely efficient here. I'm the accountant. I'm effectively and efficiently looking at my life and just taking account. Okay, now I'm the athlete. I'm going to take that information and I'm going to qualify the sacrifice and I'm going to apply that based on what I've counted. This is how I compete. I've counted, mm-hmm. now I'm competing. And this mm-hmm. is, and the reason why I compete efficiently is because I counted accurately. And I think for many of us, reason why we don't compete efficiently or we don't exercise ourselves spiritually is because somewhere in the beginning we didn't get the accurate counting. Mm-hmm. And I like the idea of Paul, because first of all, if you know anything about Paul, he doesn't look like an athlete. He has no athletic background. Mm-hmm. But I'm wondering about a young Paul growing up staring at athletes all day, mm-hmm. just athletes just performing, just seeing guys going to the gymnasium, just seeing guys operating. And in his mind, he's like, okay, this is in his mind. Maybe he had a desire to be an athlete. Who knows?
I know.
It could be. But I just like the idea of that he was effective because he was efficient, and he was efficient because he understood specifically what he was throwing away, and then he understood specifically what he was after. I'm pressing for something specific. I'm not random. I'm not going around beating my body inaccurately, but I'm specific about this because I counted, so I compete.
Mm, beautiful. And then he wraps it up in the 20th verse of the third chapter. And he says, for our conversation or our manner of life is heavenly, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. who shall change our lowly or vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And finally, it's Paul the alien. Mm-hmm. I mean, this also represents past, present, and future, mm-hmm. right? Past, in that, you know, I count.
Sure.
Present, I press. That's mm-hmm. what I'm doing presently. Mm-hmm. And then the future. I'm looking into the future. And he's the alien.
It doesn't fit.
He doesn't belong in this world.
Yep.
Neither do we. I mean, in this scripture, what are we called? Pilgrims.
Yes.
Strangers. Mm-hmm. Sojourners. Mm-hmm. People that are just passing through. We have no continuing city here, but we look for one whose builder and maker is God. And if you don't have a tent dweller's mentality, mm-hmm. there's a good possibility. And I think that he alludes to this in the third chapter, a little bit before he recognizes himself as an alien, when he said, brethren, verse 17, be followers together of me, mark them, which walk as you have for us as an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their emotions, whose glory is in their shame. Why? Because they mind earthly things. Hmm. Think about that. What a simple statement, mm-hmm. earthly things.
Yeah.
What is that involved?
Doesn't sound bad. The thing about it is like, it sounds more natural than it sounds evil. Mm-hmm. And that's the move of the world and the devil and the flesh, is that they know you will run from evil. But will you walk away from what is natural? Will you walk away what was worldly? And I think it's very easy to not live as a tent dweller, but a resident.
Yeah.
It's easy to live the way, because it's like, I want to fit in. And I think Christians have got to get off the bandwagon of trying to fit into the world. We don't fit.
That's right.
We want different things. We have different goals. Amos 3:3. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? We should have some differences. We don't fit in. So I don't have to try to fit in. It's not my goal for you to like me because I do what you do. Mm-hmm. If you see Christ, he didn't try to fit in. He was supernatural on the earth, and he was common. He did common things spiritually, but at the same time, he didn't try to be the tax collector. He didn't try to be the drunk. He didn't try to be all these things, and yet he could reach those people. Mm. I think that balance of being spiritually minded in a natural world requires a measure of discipline and maturity.
Yeah. We really have to guard our hearts against, quote, earthly things,
mm-hmm.
don't we?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even Jesus, go back to what he said. A man's life does not consist, mm-hmm. and notice what the word that he used, in the abundance of the things mm-hmm. which he possesses. Mm-hmm. And there's so many things.
They're not bad, actually.
No.
But,
many of them are good.
But how I live my life with things determines the spiritual quality often of my life. How I live my life with relationships and people will determine the spiritual quality of my life. These things were not added to my life to hinder me, and yet they can. Yet they can.
Yeah. Maybe one of the key verses in the book of Philippians, and Paul said it, and mm-hmm. it's kind of sums up his life, is Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ,
yes.
and to die is gain.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people, you got to, if you presented that to them and said, you put in the words that you want to put in there. For me to live is what? Some people would say, for me to live is money.
Yep.
And to die is to leave it all behind, right? For me to live is fame.
Mm-hmm.
And to die is to be forgotten.
Wow.
Because that's what happens with people.
That's true.
Right? For me to live is power. And to die is to lose it all and not have any power whatsoever. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Shouldn't that be the goal of every born-again believer?
Yes.
I mean, if that could be the essence of our lives, for me to live is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then in our hearts to be always guarded mm-hmm. In relationship to these earthly things.
Yeah.
Because as you said, some of them so innocent, mm-hmm. some of them so necessary.
Sure.
But earthly things also possess the possibility of sidetracking us.
Sure.
And removing us from the very purpose and calling of God upon our lives.
The verse that you read, that verse, I was sitting here thinking early this morning about what would be the signature verse for the entire Pauline epistles. And I believe it's that one. I believe it's Philippians 1. I think Paul is conveying in 13 to 14 epistles in the New Testament, he summed up in one verse, is Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That is the finished work. That is the cross, that is salvation, that is sanctification, that is redemption lived out, that is imparted righteousness exposed, that is the character of God expressed. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we say that religiously, but have we counted the cost? Luke 14:20, have we counted the cost of that? Like Paul itemized in Philippians 3, have we counted the cost? Have we seen the pressing there, the competing, the discipline, mm-hmm. I would say that. And then have we seen that when we live that kind of life, we will be an alien.
Yeah.
We won't fit.
That's right.
So if you're going to pursue Christ, 1 Timothy 3:12-13, there's going to be persecution. If you're going to pursue Christ in John 16:33, there's going to be warfare. If you're going to pursue Christ, in John 17, you'll be in this world, but not of this world, and you will not fit. In every situation in life, in school, and recreation, we want to fit in. We want to blend. We don't blend. In fact, Colossians chapter 3 says we blend in Christ. We're hid in Christ. That's where I connect. That's where I blend. But I got to get okay with naturally not being fit in these things. Because, and ask yourself this question, why do you feel like you don't fit? Because you're minding them. Mm-hmm. It's Romans 8, you're minding them. Maybe because I mind natural things, I'm aware that I don't fit in natural things and it bothers me. So I compromise instead of competing, I compromise so that I do fit because that's what I'm minding. But if I let this mind be in me in Philippians 2:5, and I don't mind the things of the flesh in Philippians 3:17 and also in Romans chapter 8:1, the second part, if I don't mind those things, it's not a goal for me. Mm-hmm. If I don't mind natural things, they're in there. I can have the right perspective about family, about marriage, about school, about finances, about security, about relevancy, about faith. All those things can have a place in my life, but not have me. But when you mind earthly things, they can be an idol.
That's right. I mean, you can have your possessions. Just don't let your possessions possess you.
Yeah.
We used to hear that often from Pastor Stevens.
All day.
And it was such wise counsel.
Yeah.
And I mean, you know, people that are tuning in and listening today, like myself and others, you may own a home.
Mm-hmm.
That's all right.
Yeah.
Just don't let the home own you.
Yeah.
In other words, even with a home that has a foundation,
mm-hmm.
literally, physically,
mm-hmm.
look at it like you would have a tent dweller's mentality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the tent dweller drives his stakes when he sets up his tent, you know, very, very precise when he puts those stakes in the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe don't drive them in a permanent way, because God may say to you someday,
yeah.
it's time to pull up those stakes.
Yeah.
I'm bringing you to a different geographical location. Are you going to have a problem with that?
Mm.
Or, you know, are you going to fight me? Are you going to struggle with me? Because sometimes, obviously, God has a geographical will for his people.
Yes.
People say, oh, that's ridiculous. Where's that in the Bible? Well, I mean, if God calls you to a specific location, that's where he's called you.
Yes.
And the question is, could you go if he calls you? Could you pull up your stakes?
I don't know.
I mean, this is the challenge for us. But let me read to you on the subject of Paul being an alien, in we're in that company as well. Hebrews 11 chapter, talking about the heroes of faith.
Mm-hmm.
It says in verse 13, all of these, he's talking about, you know, he's talking about Noah, he's talking about Abel, he's talking mm-hmm. about Sarah, he's talking about Abraham. He says, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things plainly declare that they seek another country. And I love this next verse. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they would have had opportunity to return.
Wow.
I mean, isn't it wonderful that when God calls us out of whatever geographical location he might be calling you out of or did call you out of, you don't think of, that bridge has been burned.
Yeah.
Now, that's not to say that God couldn't call you to go back to your hometown or your home state or your home country and preach the gospel,
mm-hmm.
right? People say, no, that's Egypt. Well, there was a time that God led his own son into Egypt.
That's right.
And then fulfilled prophecy by saying, out of Egypt have I called my son.
Mm-hmm.
You see, there's a big difference between God leading you
uh-huh.
into Egypt as opposed to Abraham reaching the promised land, seeing that there's a famine in the land and saying, I'm going down to Egypt. God never called him to go to Egypt.
That's right.
And then there was trouble, and then there were problems, and then God delivered him out of it. But the point being is that if he calls you there, that's one thing.
Yeah.
But if he doesn't, but you're constantly mindful of it,
yeah.
watch out for the opportunity to return.
Being mindful. What I'm mindful of holds my mind. And it doesn't give me to hear anything else. I like the other thought you had about holding things loosely.
Mm-hmm.
There's things in my life, there are people in my life, but I want to hold them loosely. Because the tighter that I hold those things, the more mindful I am of those things. And then when I lose those things or the things change, the relationship changes, things change, I'm abandoned. My faith is shipwrecked. Because where your focus is, your faith will follow. So if you're really like mindful and focused on these things, you have a measure of faith in those things. You actually have a measure of faith in those things. It could be Egypt. I'm thinking about it. I'm mindful of it. I've got to be careful of what I'm mindful of. It really, really impacts my decisions. And it really impacts how I live my life. Holding things loosely. You get the idea that at one point in Paul's life, he grabbed these things so tightly. But you get this idea like something happened in his relationship with God where he could call those things dung that he called glory. He could just, hey, and this place and what I have and what I have is what I have, but I don't have to have it, right? And then all of a sudden now I'm just moving through the earth in the plan of God. So I'm not marking my life anymore by a calendar. I'm marking my life by the will of God. And when God adds, he adds. And in our faith, there's addition and there's subtraction. And God is always adding. God is always subtracting. And he is subtracting things from my life that maybe aren't good for me, frankly. I'm not mindful of it. And God says, yeah, I'm taking it away. Or I'm going to add something to your life that maybe I'm not mindful. God says, yeah, but this is necessary for you to walk with me. So, okay, so God, you're the one who adds and subtracts. And I want to walk in your will, wherever that may be. And that may be geographically. It's good for you to live there and not here. It's good for you to have this job and not that job. Mm-hmm. I know you want a better job, but maybe this is the job I want you for, because in this job, you're my ambassador and you're my tent dweller, and your life speaks here. 2 Corinthians 3:2, your life is a living epistle here. So, okay, be here. That's a hard word, because a lot of us, we like certain personal decisions we like to own.
Yeah.
I'm mindful of them.
Yeah.
Where I work, where I live, who I marry. Mm. They're like my choices, but I'm building my life. And Paul says, when you build your life, take heed how you build.
Wow. And yeah, to hold those things loosely is so important. Why? Because in reality, aren't we going to lose them anyhow? I mean,
yeah.
Paul was, he was making these decisions as the accountant with wisdom.
Yeah.
You're going to lose everything anyhow.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the nature of life. I mean, think about it. We're going to lose our money. We're going to lose our health. We're going to lose our, I mean,
hair,
our hair. And you know, who, and there is always the possibility. I hope it doesn't happen, but we could lose our minds. But wow. I love what I heard recently from Billy Graham.
Okay.
I was listening to a message that he preached. He says, you know, it was, I can't remember. It was the founder of Wesleyism.
Okay. John Wesley?
The Methodist movement.
Okay.
And so I can't remember what brother it was. But anyhow, he, towards the end of his life, he lost his mind. He said, but he could only recall two things.
Mm.
One of them was, I am a great sinner. The second one was, I have a great Savior.
Beautiful.
That's all he could remember.
Wow.
As he was losing his facilities, losing his faculties.
Some of us can't remember those two things now. We have all our facilities.
Hey, I know. But Paul, it's almost like God gave him the wisdom to say, look at everything, you know, that whole resume, all of those plaques on your wall, all of those degrees that you might glory in, they're all going to be gone.
Wow.
It's kind of like, I'm sure as a young person being athletic, the trophies. Remember the trophies?
Yeah.
What became of those trophies?
I'll tell you what, they're in attics somewhere. And, and now this generation, they have participation trophies. So those are different trophies.
I mean, everybody gathers those trophies. Yeah. We put them on our shelf.
Mm-hmm.
And where do they end up? Chances are all of them end up in a dump somewhere.
Yep.
But before that, they're piled in boxes. Mm-hmm. We might go through them on an occasion, showing our grandchildren.
Yeah.
This is what I used to be able to do. This is what I once accomplished.
Yes.
But the bottom line is,
yeah,
it doesn't mean a thing.
No.
Not a single thing.
Yeah.
And to trade all of that off to gain who Christ is and to have a living relationship with a God who loves me and promises to take care of me and will never leave me or forsake me and has a plan to conform me to the image of his own son.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
Are we really losing? I don't think so. Isn't it just like Jim Elliot said?
Yes.
He is no fool to lose what he cannot keep,
mm-hmm.
to gain what he can never lose.
if I have the right, that's why I have to have a spiritual mind, because it's being spiritually minded. I see what I have for what it is, and I see what I can have in Christ for what it is, and I have the right proportion, the right perspective. Without that, being naturally minded, like it says in Romans 8:1, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do mind the things of the Spirit and do not mind the things of the flesh. Meaning this, without that right perspective spiritually, I can be condemned. I can sit there and it's not hard for me to do that. That's the danger of minding natural things. We mind natural things through possession. I own these things or even ambition. And God's like, when you mind those things, they're empty. There's nothing there. They're empty. They become trophies and boxes. They become stories of how the older you get, the better you were. It becomes myth. It becomes far from, it becomes exaggeration, really what it becomes. You used to be, you used to have, or you are. And then you have to maintain it. You know, these weekend warriors, I have to maintain that persona. And God's like, the image and position that you have with me, you don't maintain. You participate in it, and I maintain it. All you do is participate it through the cross by faith in walking in the Spirit. So it's amazing that Paul understood this kind of living, understood this kind of life. And you see this mindset infused into all of his epistles, all of his letters. And why do we have those letters today? Because Paul, there is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. It's very relevant. It's,
yeah.
Because it's the same life. It's the same natural things. It's the same challenges, maybe not the same exact working, but it's still challenges for me to live with God, to think with God, to walk with God, and live from the cross. It's still the same lifestyle.
Mm. And how grateful we are that Paul, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. penned these letters. And even, you know, from a prison cell, you think about that. And to go back to that verse that you refer to as the essence of all of his epistles, when he said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, mm-hmm. to die is gain. You know, the theme of the letter to the Philippians is joy.
Yes.
And you see the connection mm-hmm. between someone that says, for me to live is Christ, mm-hmm. die, that's just going to be gain. And the joy that mm-hmm. comes when that becomes your mission statement mm. for life. Mm. You get to experience the joy of the Lord. And that strengthens you
yes.
for every day of your life, mm. right?
Yes.
The joy of the Lord is mm-hmm. our strength. Mm-hmm. And again, it comes with a life that is centered and focused on Christ.
Mm.
And I love what he said, you know. And as an athlete, he didn't say, I want to win every contest. I want to win every game. I want to win every competition. No, what he said was, I want to win Christ.
Mm.
And when you win Christ, you start winning in every area of your life.
That's right. There is no loss when you win Christ, except for everything outside of Christ. We have one question you want to take this pastor love from Anna?
The question being, could you, let's see if I get this correct, could you believe being mindful and being stewards of what?
Could you balance being mindful?
Oh, balance, see, I can't even read it.
Being mindful or being stewards of what God has given us.
Yeah, I think there's a big difference.
Okay.
God has entrusted us with mm-hmm. much, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and to be a good steward of it is to recognize that it's not ours, mm. It's on loan to us from God, mm-hmm. and then we could be faithful and practice good stewardship with what he has entrusted us with. It's not ours. Mm-hmm. Like mm-hmm. you said, you know, what's in your hands, really, it's not ours. Mm-hmm. And that includes everything, including our children.
Wow. That's a heavy word right there.
I know, but they're God's.
Yeah, that's right.
And we are entrusted with them. So we do the best that we can with what God has given us without being preoccupied with those things. Because, you know, you look at this other group of people that he mentions in the third chapter. These are the people that mind the earthly things.
Yes.
It says that they glory, their glory is their shame.
Mm.
So they're glorying in the things that they should be ashamed of.
Wow.
And they are ashamed of the things they should be glorying in.
They
should be glorying in the cross.
Yes.
But they're ashamed of it.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because they're not practicing stewardship.
Mm-hmm.
their mind. They think those things are theirs.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's a good word.
And they mind those things.
Mm-hmm.
And then they begin to glory in the very things that they should be ashamed of.
Wow. That's a good answer. I like that. And I also would say that be mindful of what the word stewardship means. It's not ownership. The biggest lie about stewardship is that it's ownership. Psalm 24, verse 1, everything belongs to God. That's where I've got to start as a steward. Like Adam and Eve didn't own the garden. They were stewards of the garden. They took care of it. They were responsible. Being responsible for something is not owning something, right? And I like what Pastor Love said there. I got to be careful that I don't bleed into ownership from stewardship with my money, my time, my house, my health. Everything that I'm responsible for, I should be responsible. Spiritual people are not irresponsible. They're not reckless. But at the same time, they can be radical.
Yeah.
We can be radical.
Yeah. So I think that there's a beautiful balance there.
Yes.
You can balance it.
Amen.
There are earth. Jesus said mm-hmm. there are going to be earth. He said you're going to need earthly things.
Sure.
Right?
Yep.
But he said, you know, don't seek first the kingdom of God.
That's it.
And then what did he say? All those things
will be added. Yep.
Will be added unto you.
Amen.
We're out of time, friends. Pastor Ronaldo, thanks for being here today.
Thank you, sir.
And I know that you'll be back tomorrow, right, here on the Grace Hour?
Actually, I won't be next tomorrow.
I apologize. It's going to be a surprise. We'll have surprise guests for you tomorrow, friends. But thank you so much for joining us today. We went a little over time, but it was fun.
It was good.
And we appreciate you joining us. And don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Until tomorrow at the same time, may God bless you.